In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The intention of the church on this most solemn of days is that the faithful be as prepared as possible so that they can participate as well as they can in the sacred liturgy for today. And so, as is our custom, we take the time before the ceremony begins to point out different things. There's so much here. We point out certain things so that it will help you to understand the rites and to be able to participate as well as you can. And we, as we have in the past, call upon and pray that the Blessed Virgin Mary assist us all, but assist in the explanation now, because she was the one who remained steadfast at the foot of the cross on this day. As it was prophesied by Simeon that a sword of sorrow would pierce her, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And as we have thought in the past, say it again. At this ceremony, where by the power of the liturgy, it is renewed that moment, we are brought back in time, we are above space and time, we will be at the foot of the cross with the Blessed Mother. And at that moment, and we're thinking of the moment that our Lord was pierced with the lance, the insult given to him is obvious, but it did not hurt him. He was dead. Who was hit by that point? That was the Blessed Mother. A sword, a lance will pierce your heart, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So at this ceremony, this solemn liturgical action, our hearts are going to be revealed. Are we going to be sorrowful and broken, witnessing the torture and death of our God because of our sins? Or will we remain indifferent? So we call on the Blessed Mother to help us at that moment. We first, it's always good to remind ourselves, we ourselves forget. Why of all the days of the year do we not offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass? That seems to be the logical thing. Since the Mass is the unbloody sacrifice of the cross, why do we not offer the Mass today of all days? Whereas, in fact, from the very beginnings of the Church, the Mass has never been offered on Good Friday. You know, and we're just reminding you, because at every Mass, although it is the unbloody sacrifice of the cross, there is always an element of joy and rejoicing at every Mass, even though it is the sacrifice of the cross, the separation mystically of the body and blood of Christ. That is the sacrifice in each Mass. But each Mass has those elements return in what is the fraction, the host is broken, and then that part is dropped into the chalice, and the reuniting of the species showing the body and blood being reunited is in every Mass the remembrance of the resurrection. So at this, on this day, that cannot be recalled. We must be steeped in, as what the Catechism tells us, why? Why did God do this? He could have redeemed us in any way he wanted. Why this way? And the Catechism tells us, as we learn from Scripture by St. Paul in the Epistle to the Romans, he did it so that we would understand the evil of sin. Sin is so terrible that it killed God. And God's love. He wanted us to know that he loved us enough to sacrifice all. And that is his greatest possession. What is the greatest possession of God? The humanity of his Son. So we know that right from our simple catechism. So that's why we do not have the Mass offered today. And also to just focus as much as possible on the event that the Mass is the renewal. And we recall the fact that the Roman Church gathers, as we talked about in Lent, about stational churches. There's a stational church for today. And we have not been in this stational church since the fourth Sunday in Lent, called Laetare Sunday. That was a Sunday of a mitigated rejoicing, as we looked at Holy Mother the Church in its beauty in heaven. And now we return to the station, that stational church, the Holy Cross in Jerusalem, which is located in Rome, as it was explained. We return there now, not looking at the church in glory, but looking at her in mourning for her God who dies. And that church, if you recall, was built on the dirt that was brought back from the Holy Land to Rome by the emperor's mother, St. Helen. She excavated Mount Calvary and brought the dirt back to Rome and let that be the foundation of this church. That's why it's called the Holy Cross in Jerusalem, even though it is located in Rome. And at the time St. Helen did this, and the church had just come out of the catacombs, she discovered, miraculously, the true cross of Jesus Christ. And right from that moment, everyone who had not seen the cross for centuries, it was buried by the Roman emperor to try and kill this cult, everyone wanted to adore the cross. And so this happened right in Jerusalem. And we have a pilgrim right after that time, Etheria, Sylvia, a nun who traveled there. We have her written account of what happened, how the people all wanted to adore the cross, and they all could not. But the wellspring of devotion was such that the priests had to present a cross, if not the true cross, so the people could adore it and attach themselves to the instrument that had been the means of salvation. And this spread from the Holy Land and to Europe, and we have it here. That will be part of the ceremony. It was always what began today's liturgical action, but it has been placed later on in the ceremony. And we will take, as always is the case for Catholics, we will take the sacred liturgy as the great teacher and the way of praying. We all have a personal, it's the grace of attraction to different aspects of the faith. But for all of us, the sacred liturgy is paramount. And of course, this day follows its institution, as we heard last night. The institution of the Mass and the sacred liturgy. And so our first action after that institution is having it take place. What is the sacred liturgy again? It is the official prayer of the Catholic Church, and the only prayer of the Church is that of the Son of God, made man. That is the only prayer that counts. So our personal devotions are excellent as means of touching God, but the paramount way is through our Lord's own prayer, which is the liturgy. And we take that as our guide today. And we speak first of the office of Tenebrae, which is the matins and lauds for these days, and we cannot describe that great devotion. But we'll point out how Holy Mother the Church is thinking, so that you who have come and not been able to participate in those things, you can get the mind of the Church. We have the Psalms repeating the thoughts of our Lord on the cross, quoting his own words, our Lord quoting David, my God, why have you abandoned me, forsaken me? But then we have the readings of the prophet Jeremiah, lamenting what has happened to the holy city, what has happened to the church, what has happened to God who has died, and calling upon the church and sinners, that's we are sinners, to repent to Jerusalem, to repent of our sins. And then, Holy Mother, first thing, to repent. Then Holy Mother of the Church tells us, reminds us through St. Augustine, that despite all the attempts to deny it, the leaders of the Jews were the instruments of Christ's death. And he goes through and explains all that. He says, of course, Pilate, on behalf of the Gentiles and the civil authority, consented. But the Jews are not free. And yes, they called down upon themselves the blood of the Savior. They said that. But that will be a blessing someday, because it is prophesied they will be converted. But it only makes sense, because the chosen people, the Jews, and the Gentiles are all meant to be saved. So they all participated in the death of God. And you know what? So did we. We are all cursed by original sin, and our actual sins heap more abuse on our Lord. So we are here too, that his blood be upon us. And then Holy Mother of the Church, giving us the mindset, closes this hour in the morning with a reminder from St. Paul in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Remember that Christ is a priest, and he, on this day, is going to make the great sacrifice, the great priestly offering. And we ourselves are moved, especially when we think of the fact that there is no Mass offered on this day, we are moved by the centrality of Christ's priesthood on a day like this. Because there is no Mass, there is no consecration, and yet we are here offering the prayer of Christ. That's what the sacred liturgy is. How are we doing it? He is not, we will have communion, but there is no Mass. How is it happening? It is the church stripping bare everything. We can see it in how the altar is. And it's down to the bare bones. And what is it that we're built on right now? We are built on the priesthood of Christ. And that is continued among us in men who are ordained. And what is the essential part of that? The character, that indelible mark that fashions that person and his soul to the person of Christ. So that even though the Blessed Sacrament is not consecrated at this ceremony, we are dependent on the character of the priest who celebrates this sacred liturgy. So stripped down to its barest minimum, Christ acts through the priest during this ceremony. And Holy Mother of the Church reminds us of it. And then we are now ready to begin this liturgical action. And how does it happen? The liturgists point out to us, and this we are ready for it. We know. We are We are used to the sacramental system that the liturgy gives us. That means we know how it works. We're very familiar with it. We're used to the Mass. And Holy Mother of the Church is showing it to us. We have, in the Mass, we have that part called that of the catechumens. And then the Mass of the faithful. We see that here. So at the beginning, after the priest, after this talk, first thing we're going to do is fall down before the cross and weep for our sins. That's what we have to do. Say we're sorry. The celebrant is instructed to be thinking and praying over the words of David, the great psalm for all of Lent, Psalm 50, "Have mercy on us, O God." So you can have that in your mind. And then after that begins this Mass of the Catechumens. That is the instruction. And so first we hear from, Etheria writes in her day, 4th century, we're just out of the catacombs. She writes that what would happen, the people would come together at noon and be in the church before the cross veiled. The bishop would sit, he would not sit on his episcopal throne, he would sit on a fall stool, which is a lower seat, and everyone would sit. And for 3 hours, similar to the Easter Vigil, there would be one reading from the Old Testament after another, interspersed with the different psalms, so that the people could all recall all the prophecies from the Old Testament that pointed out everything about this day and about the Messiah who would come to redeem us. That is all condensed for us in these two readings from the Old Testament, reminding us of all of the things that were prophesied. And in particular, the second reading, pointing out that the very reason why they were all there for the Passover, they were commanded to renew the Passover every year. The second reading tells us about that, what was being done. That they were eating on the run. The blood of the lamb was going to be sprinkled on their doorposts, and everyone who lived in those homes would be saved from the angel of death who came to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. Only those who had the blood of the lamb sprinkled on them would be saved, because the angel of death would pass over. And that is recalled for us in the second reading. And we hear how they would take this lamb and they would eat it, and they would eat it with the unleavened bread, teaching them that there would be a day when by eating that unleavened bread, they would be eating the lamb. That's the Mass. When we take the unleavened bread, we are receiving the Lamb of God. And then that responsory after that, by the way, that psalm is telling us the internal anguish of the Son of God. We know what happened already in the garden, where that anguish was so powerful that it broke the capillaries near the surface of his skin, and he was bleeding blood. And then that is the preparation for the culmination of this teaching with the Passion. And from the earliest days, the Gospel, the Passion, according to St. John, was the one of choice. Everyone wanted to hear and be there and see through the eyes of the witness, St. John, what happened. And so we'll hear that, the Passion. And the Passion ends, and then what comes in our Mass comes the offertory. And that is recalled for us in these solemn collects, where Holy Mother of the Church takes on the role of Christ on the cross, and through the priest, prays his prayer. It is a universal prayer. It is a Catholic prayer. It is for everyone. It is for the church. It is for the leaders of the church. It is for the faithful. It is for the people who are outside the church, the catechumens who are about to come in, for those who have, by their own fault, left themselves outside, heretics and schismatics, for the Jews, for all the pagans, everyone. Christ is looking out from the cross and trying to save all, and he gives sufficient grace to save all. And then, after the offertory in the Mass, we move into the canon, culminating in the consecration. And this liturgy has a similar and analogous part, because we bring out, what is the consecration? It is the renewal, in an unbloody way, of sacrifice of the cross. So what happens? The church instructs the priest to come back in with the cross and to elevate it above us. It's the elevation. And then, as in the Mass, that flows into not just the elevation and our Lord being apart from us, but then his coming down to us in Holy Communion. And so this liturgical rite ends with us receiving Holy Communion. So we can know as we're thinking of that. Now, with that in mind, as to what the liturgy is saying, I want to point out some things. For us, that's for us intellectually, but we have to think of it, how it affects us. First of all, we admire, and what, that's a weak word, for the greatness of God, because his creation, his garden, his perfection was ruined by the devil, tempting Eve and then Adam and the fall. And that was all recounted for us at the beginning of Lent. God will not be outdone. And so he takes all of those elements and sanctifies all of them. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree must be redeemed. And so we have the wood of the cross. And that fruit that was the means of original sin, we must have a fruit from a new tree, the cross, that gives life instead of death. That is Holy Communion. That is our Lord. And as Eve was deceived and led to the path of destruction, so Christ gives us the new Eve right at the foot of the cross. And he says, "Woman, behold your son." So in case we didn't get it, where do we get the word woman? That, it says in Genesis, that is the name that Adam gave Eve, woman. So here is the new Adam telling us all, here is your mother. Here is the true mother of the living, the new Eve. Follow her, not the old Eve. And Pilate brings our Lord forth to try and save him from this mob. And he says, "Behold the man." Where did we first hear the word man? In Genesis. That's Adam. Adam means man. So here is the civil authority telling us, here is the true Adam. And we have spent all of Lent, and I cannot go through this, but if you know about the exorcists who we pray for in one of the solemn collects, and if you read about them, that the exorcists tell us that they would go on these black fasts, 3 days not eating or drinking, in preparation for the exorcism. And during the exorcism, in this intense spiritual battle over casting out a devil from a possessed person, the exorcist says that nothing was working until his own physical strength was all worn out. And that's when God took over, and that's when the devil will be cast out. That's what we're going to do today. We've spent all Lent just getting ready for the moment now, when all our strength is spent. Now God takes over, and casts evil out of our own lives. We must reject it so that every temptation that comes to us in the future is always just a test. Just like all of the sufferings of our Lord were tests of his generosity, his love, his devotion for us. That's what has to happen for us. We reject sin. And we go on from this day forth always looking at temptations as the means of overcoming. And if we make that will act at this ceremony, if we reject sin, yes, temptations will always be difficult, but that generosity, God will help us so that all the work of Lent is culminating now as we walk up Calvary with our Lord to die with him, to die to sin, so that tomorrow at the Easter Vigil, we will rise to life.